Well, friends and brethren, we come then to the 10th sermon in our series on Gethsemane, sermon 10, Matthew 26, verse 40. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? So we come then to Matthew 26 and verse 40. But just before we do, I do want, as we normally do, as our normal practice, to go over some of the things that we've looked at previously, but also to remind you that I've not given up or given over my normal practice in regular, in places I regularly preach, that on the first Sabbath of the year, of a new year, and the first Sabbath in which I preach in the new year in that place, that we deal with a matter that is particularly relevant to the year ahead. In thinking through the various subjects that could be dealt with, it was pressed upon me, in looking at verse 40 and then verse 41 as well, it struck me that these verses are directly relevant to us in the year that lies ahead, and are particularly pertinent to us, are particularly pertinent instruction at the beginning of a year. We review the year that's gone by. We see the times we've fallen into temptation, the times that we've fallen into sin, that the years passed, the times we've fallen into despondency, the times we've had our fainting fits. And when we look to the year ahead, I trust we'll see the great need for watchfulness and the kind of watchfulness that our Saviour is drawing to the attention of his disciples here. And so I thought it profitable not to go and look at a separate subject, but to look at this aspect of our passage, because it is directly relevant to us in the year that lies ahead. Well, last time we were together, we were considering something of the will of Christ. And we were considering that the will of Christ's humanity is perfectly conformed to the will of his divinity. But not only did Christ not sin, Christ could not sin. He could not sin in his divinity, and he could not sin in his humanity. Sin was an impossibility with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that when he says, not my will, not as I will, but as thou wilt, it's showing the perfect submission of the will of his humanity to the will of his divinity. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And in these words, not as I will, but as thou wilt, we have the words of perfect submission, not the words of resignation. There are times when people have to endure a punishment, or they have to endure some particularly unpleasant experience. We say, well, look, you might as well get on with it. Look, just, I don't care what you're going to do, just do it. It's sort of, well, you know, it's just all getting too hard. Do it. Get it over and done with. That's not the Saviour here. These are the words of the man who the God-man, who in perfect submission to his Father's will, understanding the necessity of the atonement, understanding the absolute necessity of his death and all that he was going to endure in that death, says, if it be possible, let this cup pass, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Understanding that that it was impossible that that cup should pass. Because if there was some other way that his people could have been redeemed, there was another grounds and foundation of their justification, then the grounds and foundation of their justification and their salvation, their redemption, would have been provided by the Father. Well, that's some of the things that we were looking at, and I intend, God willing, to return when we get to verse 42, except I drink it, thy will be done. We're going to return to another aspect of the will of God in connection with these things. We've been speaking of the conformity of the will of Christ's humanity to the will of his divinity, his human will perfectly conformed and perfectly subservient to his divine will. And it has to do with the image of God in man, and the fact that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ, so Christ was conformed to the image of the Father in perfect conformity. And that we will be conformed to the image of Christ, predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And we're going to be looking at some aspects of that, that aspect of the will of God and the will of Christ when we come to verse 42, and of course, God willing. But with those thoughts in mind, I'd like us to turn our attention particularly to verse 40. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Now, the first thing I want us to observe is that the Savior comes to which disciples? Well, it appears from the context that the disciples that he's referring to are the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, that he took in to the garden, because he's not left the garden. Peter's with them. He says, "Tarry ye here in a specific place in the garden." The others waited outside the garden. These three, he leaves in a particular part of the garden. Verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Verse 38, then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. So we believe that there's every warrant to say that these are the three he's gone to. He's gone to the three disciples he particularly took with him to provide the companionship, to provide the support, to sustain him in his hour of trial, and to sustain him as he was viewing, and to uphold him as he was viewing the cup of the wrath of God. And he comes then to the disciples and findeth them asleep. But we notice that he doesn't address them all, he addresses Peter, and he saith to Peter. Now, we're going to come to his address to Peter, and we've got various things to say about Peter, and various things, God willing, to draw to your attention concerning Peter. Why does he address Peter and not the other disciples? Keep that in the back of your mind, and we'll come to that in due course, God willing. So he comes unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. Well, the first thing I want to emphasize is that when we find ourselves in circumstances, as these disciples did, where there is a particular need to minister to the saints of God, to minister to brethren in their necessity, in their hour of need, there are many times where the circumstances demand of our watchfulness, they demand of our being alert, and they demand of us denying ourselves, taking up our crosses, and following Christ. And what our Savior was dealing with here, when he left the disciples, he left them to do a particular work. Watch. Watch. Now that word watch, as we'll see a bit later on today, and as we've already noted, that word translated watch is a word which you use when you're warning someone to do something, to pay attention to themselves, to pay attention to circumstances, lest a calamity comes upon them. Sometimes we have to say to our children, they're running off down the garden, and they're about to run into a fence they haven't seen, or there's some hazard. You say, watch out, watch, be careful. Or we might say to them, if they're going to go up the back of a bush block, well, you better watch out for snakes. If we were speaking Greek, that's the word that we would use. The word that's translated here, that could ye not watch with me 1 hour, and then in verse 38, watch with me, verse 40, watch with me 1 hour, and then at the then later on he says, watch and pray, verse 41, that ye enter not into temptation. It's the same word. And it's the kind of word, it's the very word we would use of warning someone of danger and warning them of the great necessity of taking heed to themselves and watching out lest they fall into a calamity. And that's particularly true of the Christian life as a whole. There are many times in our Christian lives when we're faced with dilemmas, when we're faced with temptations, when we're faced with the opposition of the world. There are many times in our Christian lives when we allow the little foxes to come and spoil the vine, to spoil the vine of our communion with Christ, to spoil the vine of our relation with our brethren, with our families. And we have to be watchful, and we have to watch out. And this is equally true when we're dealing with the Lord's people in the midst of affliction, and in the midst of trial and the midst of in the midst of tribulation, that when we, in the providence of God, are called into that work, into that circumstance where we are to sustain and keep them, we have to be watchful in those circumstances, watchful of ourselves and watchful of them, and watchful and diligent to make sure that their necessities are being ministered to. That's what's lying behind our Saviour's words here. Watch with me 1 hour. He wasn't asking them to stay up all night. Sometimes it's necessary. There's a great emergency. Maybe a child is ill, a mother or a father is ill. Maybe there's some other emergency that requires that we spend the entirety of our night ministering to the necessities of others. And sometimes we're called to those things. Sometimes we're called to a great deal of self-sacrifice in the Lord's work, and a great deal of self-sacrifice in our Christian lives. But many times the demands are but for a short season. Tears endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. There is, as we've said before, an appointed beginning and end of trial. There was an appointed beginning and end of the time our Saviour was going to spend in the Garden of Gethsemane, viewing the cup that he was to be drinking of and the content of that cup. And there was a fixed period of time that had been set for him to be there and to cry unto his Father. And he says, could you not watch with me an hour? There was a fixed period of time. Couldn't you even stay awake and watch with me 1 hour? That's all I asked of you. That's all I wanted you to do. That's all I wanted you to do. And you couldn't do it. And findeth them asleep. He cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep. They took the path of least resistance. They did not take seriously, they were not taking seriously the reason that Christ had taken them there. And they were not taking seriously the fact that they had been brought in, as it were, into the inner sanctuary. They had been brought into the place where they were going to witness face to face, as it were, the agonies of soul that their Saviour was going through and going to be going through. The other disciples would have looked on from afar and they would have seen the events in the garden. We're told that he cried out with a strong voice, with strong cryings and tears elsewhere. He cried the more earnestly, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." They would have heard the voice of his supplications, and they would have heard the pathos and the agony of soul portrayed in his voice as he was reading. We were remarking in the car on the way down here this morning about two men who were asked to recite Psalm 23, and one was an actor and one was a preacher. And when the actor recited it word perfect, and then the preacher recited it word perfect, somebody commented, "Well, he that is the actor knew the psalm, and he, the preacher, knows the God of the psalm." The God of whom the psalm is speaking about. That was evident in the way that he spoke. As somebody else once put it, it's impossible to fake real prayer. It's impossible to fake real prayer. There are people who know the words and they know the forms, and there's an insincerity in their voice. There's an insincerity in their approach to God. And I'm not tying sincerity in our approach to God to the precise language we use. Of course, it must be appropriate language. But I've said this before, I've pointed this out to you before, that I'm not tying sincerity to the precise language, you, yours, thee, thou. It's the heart. It's an attitude and disposition of the heart. And you can hear, when a man prays, you can hear the earnestness and the fact that that person is praying unto the God of heaven, whom they know. You cannot fake real prayer. But at the same time, they would have heard the earnestness of Christ's cry. And that should have reminded them of the necessity of being the more watchful, because he had taken them into this place specifically to be with him in the hour of his need, in the hour of his trial, in the hour in which he found himself face to face with the terrible and awful realities of the content of this cup that he was to drink of. Well, what application has got this got to us in the year that lies ahead? Well, I put it to you, friends and brethren. There are several points of application. We all need to be watchful, lest we fall into danger and lest we fall into temptation. We have to learn to bridle our tongues. We have to learn to govern our eyes. We have to learn to govern our thoughts and the desires of our hearts. We have to learn to be inward practices, if I can put it like that, doers of all of the injunctions in Scripture, whether it's in our manner of communication, whether it's in the disposition and attitude that we're to have to others, whether it is the way we attend upon the means of grace and the worship of God, whatever it is, our minds need to be constantly instructed in these things, and we need to watch lest we let these things slip. We have to watch lest we let these things slip. Sometimes we're prone to taking the path of least resistance rather than the path of duty. And the path of least resistance is always portrayed to us as the path of virtue. We could think of a circumstance like this one. People could make an excuse, oh, but this is a very private interaction between the Saviour and the Father. And we don't want to intrude upon that private interaction. We don't want to intrude upon that private matter. But he'd said, watch with me. I want you to come and I want you to hear and I want you to be praying with me and I want you to be praying for me. And I want you to be, as it were, holding my hands up as they held Moses' arms up when the children of Israel were fighting in the army. That when they were fighting, to hold the hands up. Well, hold your hands up. Hold your arms. Hold my arms up so I don't faint, so that the army will prevail. So that's the first lesson. There are many points in our lives, and we need to be stopping at the beginning of a year and looking back over the events of our lives in the year that's passed and saying, well, what were the things that we fell into, or what were the things that we did that were the result of a lack of watchfulness? And if God had not restrained and kept us in the midst of those things, where would we have ended up? Because we might look at the sad falls of the saints of God as they're recorded in the pages of Scripture, and we might have thought, well, no, I wouldn't have done that, or that's abhorrent to me, I would never do that. Well, it was the very things were probably abhorrent to those who did them. The things that David did, they would have been abhorrent to him as a Christian man, yet he fell into that temptation. Peter, as we're going to see in a few minutes, in his denial of the Lord with an oath, that would have been abhorrent to him. He was of such zeal that he cut the ear of the high priest's servant off with a sword. You're going to take my master. He's got his sword and he's ready to fight. He's ready to die for his master. And yet a few short hours later, in the presence of a young woman, he's denying that he was even with Christ, even knew him. Where's the zeal gone now? And why the sudden change? These things don't happen in a vacuum, friends and brethren. Because Peter did not watch and he did not pray. These disciples fell asleep. And that shows a degree of indifference at this point in time to the claims upon them at that time, to Christ's demands upon them, to him saying to them, I want you to be with me. And we have to be very careful when we're ministering to the necessities of others. It's very easy to get battle weary. Why do you think we're told to be not weary in well-doing? Because we can become jaded. We can become fatigued. We can become fatigued not only in our bodies, in our minds, but in our very souls. A good friend of mine calls it being puffed. How are you? I'm a bit puffed today. Meaning, it's really sort of in low gear. We're just not getting on with things. Things, life's not flowing, and I'm sort of feeling under the weather, and my heart's cast down with me. I'm puffed. I'm puffed. And I think it's quite a good way of describing that thing. Well, it's easy in the midst of our service to others to be puffed, to be jaded, to be, as it were, sleepy in these responsibilities. Well, he's getting on fine. I can hear him praying down a little bit further into the garden. He's obviously making some progress with his father, and so therefore we'll just have a bit of a snooze now so that we're fresh for later when he really gets into a spot of bother, then we can do it. We don't know what kind of reasoning. I'm not speculating. I'm just as to what they were thinking. But that's the kind of thing that happens. Oh, so-and-so is in the midst of a great sorrow. We don't want to disturb them. But the very thing they're waiting for is the phone call, because they can't reach their hand out, as it were, to pick up the phone and say, help me, I need someone to talk to. We are to be proactive, not reactive. Now, if they've said, look, I'm fine, don't ring me up, don't talk to me, I'll call you, well, that's fine. We still keep a watching eye. But I'm talking about circumstances where we're actively engaged in ministering to the necessities of the saints. We must learn that when that help is asked for, that help is needed. And when that help is asked for, that help is to be given. If it lies it lies with us to give that help. The Saviour knew that these three were able to provide him the support and sustaining. Remember, we were saying right at the beginning of this series, when we were looking at the Mount of Transfiguration and the Transfiguration, and we said that Peter, James, and John going with the Saviour to that place in those circumstances was preparatory to this, to the event spoken of here, and it was preparatory to their future usefulness in the ministry. The Lord was preparing them for a greater work. He put them through the mill of trial. And now he's manifested his glory to them in a way that it had not been manifested to the other disciples. They needed that as part of their preparation for future usefulness. And part of that preparation was for now. Because now we see the Saviour in the depths of his humiliation. The greatest depths of his humiliation before he was betrayed into the hands of his enemies. This is the depths of the greatest depths of humiliation at this point. Before he was handed over to his enemies and fell into their hands by way of the betrayal of Judas, he was in an even greater depth of humiliation then, and even greater in the trial. And the greatest depths of humiliation that our Saviour went through was in his death upon the cross and all that he endured in that death. And so at this point, he's asking his disciples to be with him in the midst of that, and all they can do is sleep and take their ease. And if I remember rightly, that word translated sleep is a word which conveys not only sleep as in, oh, we're a bit tired and we all need to have a nod for a few minutes, but it is a word which also conveys an indifference to things, an indifference to the circumstances. And we can fall into that trap of being indifferent to others. Our brethren, our families, our children. We can be indifferent to their emotional state and their emotional needs. We can be indifferent to the fact that we, as fathers and husbands, need to minister to the necessities of our wives and the necessities of our children. We can be indifferent sometimes to the pressures that are on them. And we have to watch, and we have to be watchful. We have to look back over the year that's passed and say, well, in how many circumstances did we find ourselves indifferent to the needs of our immediate family, insensitive to emotional needs, insensitive to physical needs, insensitive to spiritual needs? The Saviour took these three men with him to watch with him for the period of time. Watch with him for the period of time that he was going to be in the garden with them. Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? We're going to, we'll come to those words in a minute. Then he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep. And the question you have to ask ourselves, brethren, is this: how often have we been indifferent to the needs of others because we've allowed ourselves to become drowsy? And this can also be in our own Christian lives. I've seen, and I could name, a number of tragic circumstances where there are, for example, children of families, or where there are relatives who are strangers to the grace of God and who are strangers to the truth of God. And the attitude of people towards these people is nothing short of disgraceful. It's nothing short of disgraceful. What's the attitude? They write them off. They cut them off. Well, they've left the home. How can they possibly be saved? They're making life difficult for me. Yet I've seen others, and it's evident that the hearts of the mothers and the fathers yearn for these wayward children. And they yearn for them, that the Lord would bring them, like the prodigal son, bring them to himself and save them in the midst of their extremities. And the hardness of heart sometimes that's displayed is nothing short of shocking. their own flesh and blood, and they can't have compassion on them. I've sometimes seen greater compassion amongst the ungodly for people they've never seen than some people for their own children. Now, I'm not saying that's the case amongst any of the brethren here or with us, but I'm saying that this is a warning, this is a caution. We mustn't harden our hearts. We mustn't allow ourselves to become sleepy spiritually, to fall asleep spiritually, and not see that the spiritual health of our own souls is a vitally important to our own usefulness in the kingdom of heaven within the sphere of labor that the Lord gives us. And that was true of these. Come, how does he put it here? He says, come, tarry here and watch with me. Watch with me. And here now, they've just been indifferent to that claim and that command, watch with me. So that's the first thing. That's the first major point that I wanted to deal with this afternoon. The second major point now is particularly Peter, because there are a number of salutary lessons to learn from the life of Peter and this particular part, an aspect of the life of Peter. There are a number of things to learn from our Lord's interaction with him. Now we need to remember that our Lord's interaction with Peter doesn't start here. He says in the second part of the verse, and he finds them asleep, that's the three of them, and then says to Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Turn back for a minute, please, brethren, to chapter 16 of this gospel, Matthew 16, and verse 13. Chapter 16 and verse 13. There are a number of times that the Saviour very particularly and directly communicates with Peter, speaks to Peter very directly. Verse 13 of chapter 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some of them say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, some, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, let's just pause here for a second. Peter was very forward. He was very quick to respond. He was very quick to speak. There was a great deal of zeal in Peter. It wasn't always a zeal according to knowledge. He was the leader of the men. He was the one who was found at the forefront of things. And as an aside, we must remember that when God gives us men who are always leading from the front, they want to get on with things. They're the quick ones to answer the question and so on. Don't hinder them. The Lord didn't say to Peter, shut up and just keep your mouth shut and let somebody else speak. It's Freddie's turn this time. He doesn't do that. He responds to Peter. And there are men like that. But what he does do with Peter is he sanctifies Peter. He says to Peter, hang on a minute, Peter. There's some things are going to happen. And you're going to go through a very painful experience, because there's times when your pride is getting in the way of your usefulness. Now, of more of that in a minute. So then he goes on and says, Simon Peter answered and said, verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth and shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, it's not my intention to give you a detailed exposition of this whole passage. Sufficient to say, verse 19 is not making Peter the first pope. Peter was their representative of the elders of the church, the governing and teaching elders of the church. He was their representative of what we would call the ministers of the gospel and the elders of Christ's church. Ministers are elders on an equality of authority, different in function, equality of authority with the governing elders in the church, and they also govern. We're emphasizing that point. And the keys of the kingdom of heaven are the powers of discipline. And as just a very brief digression, any court in a church, whether it's a committee or anything else, that does not have the power of discipline is illegitimate. Because the exercise of the elders of the church, in every court we have an example of in Scripture, they have the power of discipline. It is essential to the functioning of that court and the legitimacy of that court. It is given to them the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm not going to go into that aspect of church government now, but it's just an important point to make. That if you see church or committees and so on within churches that do not have the power of discipline, then they do not have what is an essential element of their function of the elders of the church available to them. And the argument can be, yes, that's all well and good. They refer it to a presbytery or a synod who then deals with it. No, the originating action should be amongst the court itself. I won't say any more about that now because we'd be getting too far off on a tangent, but I do want to make that point of emphasis. However, the rock that Christ is speaking of is not Peter. It's the foundation of Christ and his finished work. Upon this rock, upon me, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Peter is here as a servant of Christ, and he reminds Peter that the reason he can say in verse 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," is because flesh and blood hath not revealed it to him, but his Father, that Christ's Father which is in heaven, has revealed it to him. Thou art Peter, thou art Petrus, thou art a stone, and on this rock I will build my church. Peter, you are going to have a very important function in the extension of the church and the extension of the kingdom of heaven into the Gentile world. Paul went forth and preached. Peter went forth and preached extensively in the church after the ascension of Christ and on in to the Gentile world. And particularly Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. Peter went first of all to the Jews and then on also to the Gentiles by express command. And so Peter was being given a central role, a central responsibility in the extension of the kingdom of heaven. And so the Lord has singled Peter out as a man whom he particularly intends to use in the extension of his kingdom. Peter's desire for the glory of Christ, Peter's desire for the extension of the kingdom of heaven has to be sanctified. It has to be hedged up by the word of God, and he has to have clear direction given to him. But there are lessons that Peter has to learn on the way before he's given the sphere of usefulness that Christ has for him. So that's the first thing here. We're coming back. We're gradually working back to our Lord saying, and he says to Peter. Why does he say in the Garden of Gethsemane, "And I say unto thee, Peter, Peter"? We're finding that out why that is. We move on then. Let's go over to the Gospel of Luke and to chapter 21 first of all. Luke's Gospel, chapter 21 and verse 34. "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and stand before the Son of Man." And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And then move on into chapter 22. chapter 22 and verse 31. And once again, we see that in 21, that passage you just read in chapter 21, the warnings to watch and pray. The warnings to watch and pray. And now what does he say? And the Lord said, verse 31 of chapter 22, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he that is Christ said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, Nothing, nothing. Then said he unto them, But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that this that is written must be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning thee have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, It is enough. And by implication, verse 38, one of those people, they said, here are two swords. One of those people was Peter, because he's the bloke who cut the high priest's ear off. Well, he had a sword. He was Peter's zeal. He was going to die for his master. He was going to die for his master. And notice the language here. The Lord, Simon, Simon, he uses a term of earnest affection for Peter. He doesn't have anything against Peter here. He's not somehow or other looking to trip Peter up. The Lord has great intentions to use Peter mightily in his service. And he's warning him, Satan's desired to have you all that he may sift you as wheat, just as he sifted Job, just as he appeared before God and sought God's permission to tempt Job and so on. And he says, I've prayed for thee, singular, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And verse 32 doesn't tell us that Peter was an unconverted man here, that he was an unsaved man, just as Romans 7 doesn't tell us that it was not written by Paul unsaved, Saul. Paul writing about his unconverted days. It's Paul the apostle, a converted man, writing about his ordinary Christian experience in Romans 7. And likewise here, when he says, when thou art converted, in other words, when you've been granted repentance, when you've been through this terrible experience, you're going to be a much more careful Christian than you were before. You're going to be a much more careful Christian than you were before. I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. You're going to take a much greater degree of heed to yourself afterwards than you are now. What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? The context of these words are the context of the Lord revealing things to Peter personally about himself. Taking Peter, James and John to hear in their own ears the very words that Christ was going to be saying to his Father at the throne of grace, the plea of his heart. Sorry, at the throne of his Father. It's not the throne of grace with Christ, because he has meritorious access to the Father. We only have gracious access through Christ. I made a mistake, and I correct it. But the point is that Peter being put in a place of privilege, but Peter was a man of zeal, he was a man of action, he was a man who desired the extension of the kingdom of heaven, who desired the safety of his Saviour, but he was a man who was given over to pride. And this is a warning to us all, because there's many a time when our usefulness is hindered by our sins and our faults. Our usefulness is hindered by our sins and our faults. And that can be as true with fathers and mothers with their children, as with ministers and elders with their people, as us as private individuals in our communities and our workplaces. We are hindered by our faults, and we need to watch and pray lest we enter into temptation. I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, says the Lord. But Peter, you're going to have a sad calamity. And there are times when we refuse to take heed to the divine warnings. Peter was being prepared by the Saviour for his interaction with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's seen the glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's been told that upon this rock, upon Christ's the finished work of Christ, the church will be built in will be extended to the ends of the earth in the New Testament economy. The continuing on of the church, the kingdom of heaven will be advanced. That he, Peter, was going to have a central part in the early days of the spread of the gospel and the kingdom of heaven into the heathen Gentile nations. And so it is so often with us. The Lord has set before us spheres of usefulness. But he will rub off the sharp edges. He will deal with the faults. He'll deal with the pride, the self-sufficiency. And he'll humble us until we're in a fit state, if we can put it like that, for him to use us in such a way that all the glory will be his and we won't be tempted to take any of it to ourselves. We won't be tempted to take any of it to ourselves. And this is what's happening to Peter. This is what's happening to Peter. It's not coincidental that Peter fell asleep in the garden. And it's not coincidental that the Saviour singled him out. It's not coincidental. We don't see the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. We don't see James and John constantly at the forefront of everything. Here's the swords, here's the priests here. We don't see them doing that. We see them quietly and calmly and steadfastly getting on with the work that their Saviour gave them to do. We see Peter at the forefront. And the Lord is here sanctifying Peter's zeal and sanctifying Peter's desire to be getting on with these things. But he's also warning him. And he's going to put him through circumstances that are going to bring him very low. If Peter had taken heed to the words of our Saviour that we read there in Luke 22, he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny me," and so on, "deny that thou knowest me." If Peter had just listened, taken heed, been watchful, that is, that little word meaning to take care and to take heed, to be watchful lest you fall into a sad calamity, it may well be that he would never have denied the Saviour. But he didn't take heed, and he did deny the Saviour. What, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Couldn't you, even after all this preparation, after everything I've told you, after all the warnings I've given you, couldn't you just pay attention for 1 hour? Couldn't you watch with me for a short space of time? Well, that was a very pointed reproof to Peter. And it's a reproof that we need very often. Because there are times when we fall into temptation, when we hinder our own usefulness in the kingdom of heaven by our own fault and sin, and the reason for it is we simply didn't listen to the warnings that God gave us. They can be providential warnings. They can be warnings from our brethren, our wives, our husbands. They can be warnings from the Word of God. They can be providential warnings. I've heard of people who have been warned not to go in a particular direction, and they've stubbornly gone on down that road. And then there's been a providential warning. They've had an accident. They've injured themselves. They've gone, kept going. The next accident was worse than the first. They deliberately go against the Word of God. I heard of a sad case of a young man who went against the Word of God. He'd been taught well in his youth. He was breaking the Sabbath, fell off a bicycle. He ended up being injured. He had several calamities on the Sabbath, didn't take heed to them. And then he had a big calamity and broke both arms off his. There was no bones holding his arms to his shoulders. And it was in such a place that he was in a cast like this. I think it was for about 8 weeks. Well, if that wasn't humiliating, I don't know what was to that poor man. The point is, he refused to take heed to the providential warnings. And in this case, Peter refused to take heed to the warnings, the exhortations, the preparations, and he kept blundering on until he met with the young woman in the hall near the brazier, the brazier, the thing they lit the fire in to stay warm, and he denied Christ with an oath. But over against his friends and brethren, these are warnings to us. This is why we must take heed and we must watch and pray in the year that lies ahead. We're going to deal with that in more detail when we get to the next verse. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. But he says, could you not watch with me 1 hour? and the implication of those words. Peter, he says to Peter, "What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" The implication of these words are that he was preparing Peter. He'd taken Peter for a purpose. It was going to be instructional to Peter, and if Peter had taken heed to these things, he wouldn't have slipped up later. But what is it? What is the encouragement to us? Well, brethren, there'll be times in our Christian lives when we will fall and we will stumble. Now, I'm not saying, therefore, we should just say, "Oh, it's inevitable." I'm not saying that. But when we do, and the Lord does restore us, and he does grant us repentance, he granted Peter repentance, "Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep," commissioning him to go forth to the Gentiles, "Go and get on with the work, you go and expend your zeal for my glory, and your zeal and energy for the work of the ministry, and the work of the ministry, go and get on with it, Peter. Let no man hold you back. Go and get on with it," as the Saviour sends him forth, the end of John, the Gospel of John chapter 20, and so in John, the words of Christ to Peter. But right now, Peter has to go through the valley of the shadow of death and the valley of humiliation before he's going to have that greater usefulness. And that's often the case with us. That's often the case with us. We won't take heed to the one warning. We won't take heed to the second warning. God will have his way, and God will bring his intended outcome to pass. And if you find yourself in those circumstances, don't think it is because God is cutting you off from usefulness. It may very well be that the Lord is preparing you for greater usefulness. Now, I've used the word "you" plural there deliberately. Men and women, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls. Because we all have spheres of usefulness in the kingdom of heaven. We have different roles and functions within the kingdom of heaven. There are roles and responsibilities given to the men that are not given to the women, and there are responsibilities that are given to the women that are not given to the men. That's a completely separate subject. But we all have usefulness in the kingdom of heaven. Don't let anybody think that they are of no use in the kingdom of heaven. Don't say like Paul says, don't let the hand say to the eye, "I have no need of you." Every person in the kingdom of heaven has an important part in that kingdom. Now, we're not of the "oh, God loves you, he's got a wonderful plan for your life" school of sloppy thinking, but God has spheres of usefulness, and he's placed us in our spheres of usefulness, our mothers, the spheres of usefulness in their families, our husbands and fathers in their families and in the church and in their work. God has given us these spheres of usefulness, and he prepares us for it, just as he's preparing Peter. And so it's important that we don't allow ourselves to become complacent and sleepy, ignoring the responsibilities that God has actually given us. He had given Peter, James, and John particular responsibilities at this point in time that they simply ignored. They went to sleep. They couldn't be bothered, to put it bluntly. They couldn't be bothered. And later on, we see some of the consequences of that, particularly with Peter. And so what's the point we're driving at? The point we're driving at is that the Lord singles out Peter because he had particular usefulness for Peter. He had a particular sphere of labor, and Peter stood in particular need of further vigorous preparation by the Lord of him for that work. And so it may be that we've been going through particular trial and affliction. Nobody knows about it but us and God. It may be the Lord's been having particular dealings with us, and we feel as if we've been on the rough end of the stick for a while, and we feel a little battle weary. Well, maybe it is the Lord is preparing us for a greater degree of usefulness. And what's our duty and responsibility? To fall asleep and hope it all goes away? No, it's to watch and pray. Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Peter, couldn't you even come in my desperate hour of need, in the hour of grief of soul, in the last opportunity you're going to have, Peter, to encourage and to minister to my necessities, spiritual? You couldn't even watch with me for 1 hour. And there are times, brethren, when we have to minister to the necessities of others, that God calls us to go that extra distance, that extra mile, if you like, to deny ourselves that we might be of some use to others. It needs much grace. It needs much help. It needs much help. It needs much grace. It needs much watchfulness. And we need to see that our brethren and our friends need at times that kind of help. And that our experiences of life are preparatory to these things, just as Peter's experiences of life were preparatory to these things. Now, we know afterwards that Peter went on and denied the Lord, and I'm going to come to that. Time's got away from us. We're going to come to that next time we're together in these circumstances. We'll be in verse 41, God willing. What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not watch lest some calamity came upon me? That's the implication of that word, with me, that some calamity might have come upon me, that some calamity might have come upon you or your two brethren who were with you, or even the other 8 disciples are outside of the gate. Couldn't you watch with me? Couldn't you make sure? Couldn't you keep my back, watch my back? Couldn't you sustain me in my hour of grief and sorrow when I openly prayed to my Father with strong cryings and tears, that I called upon him, that I said my soul was in agony and you couldn't watch with me? And there's many an hour when the Lord's people have been abandoned by their brethren in the depth of their need. It's been said the church is the only army in the world that shoots its own wounded. And there's many a tale of woe and grief because the very people who should have opened their hearts in compassion to the afflicted are the very one who threw these things in their teeth. The reason all these things happened is because of you. That might not be the case at all. Certainly wasn't. I mean, Peter brought these things upon himself in his pride. Yes. It was Christ preparing him. And when we see Christ in the midst of his soul's agonies, Peter was there with him. The Lord had taken him with him, with his two brethren, to strengthen him and to uphold him in his hour of need. And Peter didn't. Can't you watch with me 1 hour? Think of the bitter disappointment. Think of the cutting. Think of how those words may well have cut Peter. Yet he still doesn't stop to think. And so in terms of the year that lies ahead, let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us be watchful unto spheres of usefulness. Let us be watchful for opportunity to minister to the necessity of the saints. And let our hearts be drawn out to God's people in the midst of their affliction. And let us take heed to ourselves, lest we fall into temptation. As I said, we're going to get on to that subject next time we're together in the afternoon, God willing. So I leave you then with these things, with one exhortation, and that is, make sure that when the Lord is dealing with you in terms of your faults, in terms of the things that hinder your usefulness, that you take heed to the finger of his disciplinary finger or hand upon you, and don't harden your hearts, because he will keep chastising you until he's accomplished his end. There's an easy way and there's a hard way. Don't choose the hard way. Peter chose the hard way. James and John chose the easier way. And plead with God that he will build you up and grant you a greater usefulness, and grant that you would be so prepared that you would be of greater use in his hand in ministering to the necessities of the saints in the hour of their affliction. Amen, and may the Lord bless his word to us. Let us stand to pray.